Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
It's so good to see each of you this morning. I pray you had a good week. Welcome to those of you that are viewing online today. Welcome to Crossroads Church, and welcome to any of our first-time visitors. It's so good to have you joining us in service and online. Just a few things that are going on next week. We're going to start back kids ministry, so we will, directly after worship, we will dismiss them and they will go into our gym for the time being, and we'll practice social distancing with them. And our ministry leader, Mallory, is excited to have them back in class, and we'll open up our nursery as well. And we will definitely be practicing social distancing, and we ask you to practice that while you're here on your own. Make sure you're following all the guidelines and keeping yourself and everyone else safe while you're here. As next week, we will begin to take up the offering as usual. We will open up the coffee bar and make sure that we're following all the guidelines with that. So you won't be able to serve yourself. We will serve you. So we're going to try to get back to some kind of norm, maybe a better normal. But we're excited for the summer. We're excited where God is taking us. And great and awesome things are ahead. Stay positive, church, through this. Be a positive voice in your community and on your jobs and even online. Show that Christ is in you. Don't jump on the bandwagon where everyone else with the negativity and all the issues and just focusing on the negative. Focus on the good and be a light during this time, because you are the light of the world, the Bible says. Okay. So after service, this will be the last week for taking up the offerings. Will be on the tables in the back. So you can drop them in the buckets or in the box that is available on the wall. So, okay. Ready for the word? We're in week 3 of the sermon series, the final chapter. Everyone say the final chapter. Through this series, we're walking through the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And I encourage you, through the week, to walk through Revelation with us. Don't just wait till Sunday to read the chapter that we're in, but read it through the week so that when you come to church that we can go through the Bible together. And then God can either confirm some things that He's already spoke to you or correct some things when we come together. Revelation is the final chapter of the Bible. And Jesus reveals it all in the final chapter. Revelation is the last recorded words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And like many great authors, Jesus saves the best for last. He reveals it all in the final chapter. His last words are more relevant today than ever before. His last words are relevant for the last days. And how many believe we're living in the last days today? At Crossroads, we're keeping it relevant through Revelation. And remember, Revelation means to make known or to reveal. God revealed the last days to John through a vision. And God is revealing the last days to His church through His word today. Last week, we finished up chapter 4 in the throne room with ceaseless worship. And today, we're going to be in chapter 5 with the scroll and the Lamb. The title of my sermon today is Who is Worthy? Everyone say, Who is Worthy? Let's jump right into the Word. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, And I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. And who's sitting on the throne? The Father. The Father. A scroll with writing on the inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. Everyone say seven seals. A mighty angel with a loud voice was shouting out this question, Who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and to unroll it? But no one in all of heaven or on earth or among the dead was permitted to open and read it. And then I, John, wept with disappointment because no one anywhere was found worthy. No one could tell us what it said. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again and we ask that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our ears to receive from you today, God. Lord, no one was found worthy to open it and to reveal the contents of it. But God, we know that there is one. There is one worthy to open it. And Father, I pray that one would open up the Word today. Reveal to each and every one of us. Speak, God, to every heart, every mind, every life, every person viewing online. I pray that your Word would be multiplied, it would be anointed, and that it would be received. It would touch, impact, minister, and convict. God, is this brought forth, I pray that every word, every scripture, every illustration would come directly from your heart through my mouth into the ears of your people. Let no word come from Joseph, my thoughts, my intentions, my plan, my desire, but every word from the Father's heart. Speak to us today, God. Give us great revelation through your word in Revelation chapter 5 with the scroll and the Lamb. We thank you in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. This scroll is the initial focus of chapter 5. It is a key factor to the rest of Revelation. This scroll is the revelation of the last days. It reveals God's judgment for the earth. But not just God's judgment, it also reveals the final triumph of our God. For the people of God, can somebody shout amen? Amen? This scroll reveals the plan of God and the completion of his work. But church, I need you to understand that his work consists of his wrath. This scroll is the fulfillment of God's plan. And if you know anything about history, you know that most scrolls were only written on one side and sealed with one seal. But in the Jewish culture, there was a scroll that was written on both sides, front and back, and sealed with seven seals. It was a scroll or a title deed to property. Whenever someone purchased land, they were given a scroll like this, or a title deed. And initially, it was only written on one side and sealed with one seal, but if the owner defaulted, they went into default, that scroll or the deed was taken from them. They had to relinquish it. And then on the back side of the scroll was written the redemption price for the property. And it was sealed with seven seals. And the only way to get the scroll back, to get the deed back, was to pay the redemption price in full. Like a title deed for property, this scroll is a title deed for the earth. Church, the whole Bible is a picture of the redemption of the earth. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God gave dominion over the earth to Adam. And then when Adam went into default because of sin, that dominion was given over to Satan. Satan is called the ruler or the prince of this world in the book of John. And remember, what did he tempt Jesus with? He said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth, because he does have dominion over the earth for a time. But only for a time. Church, there's a price written on the backside of the scroll. A redemption price. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. The Bible says that the scroll is sealed with seven seals. Everyone say seven seals. The seven seals indicate that the contents of the scroll could not be revealed to just anyone. Numbers play an important role in the Bible. And notice that this scroll is sealed with seven seals, not three, not five, not six, but seven. With the number seven playing the most significant role in the Bible, because the number seven is God's number. This scroll is divinely sealed. And remember, the number seven means completion or perfection. So this scroll is completely and perfectly sealed. It's divinely sealed. The number seven appears 700 times throughout the Bible. From the 7 days of creation to the many sevens of Revelation. Seven letters, seven churches, seven seals, seven bowls, seven thunders, seven trumpets, and 7 days. Jesus spoke seven statements on the cross. Jesus used seven I am statements in the book of John. And the number seven is also said to be symbolic for the fulfillment of a promise or an oath. The Hebrew word for oath comes from the same Hebrew word, or carries the same Hebrew, the meaning of the same Hebrew word. I messed that up. The word oath carries the same Hebrew meaning as the word seven in Hebrew, which means fullness or fulfillment. The number seven is associated with a promise in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a divine promise to the church and to the world. It's a divine promise to believers and unbelievers. Point number one, Revelation is a divine promise. I said Revelation is a divine promise. Think about the seven letters to the seven churches. They contain a promised blessing to those who repent, but a promised curse to those who don't. It's a promised blessing, or a promise, a divine promise. Man, y'all are messing me up. It's a divine promise. Blessed and rewarded are those who read and heed the words of this book. Yet cursed and condemned are those who neither read nor heed. It's a divine promise. There's a divine promise for everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and a divine promise for those whose names aren't written in the Lamb's book of life. It's a divine promise. Let's go to verse 3. The Bible says, he who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God will accordingly be dressed in white clothing, and I will never blot out their names from the Lamb's book of life. Praise God. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life today? Remember, the Bible says that this should be our greatest rejoicing out of everything in the world, that our name was written down in the Lamb's book of life. And Jesus said, I will confess and openly acknowledge their name before my Father and before his angels, saying that he is one of mine. Ah. Oh. That just gets me excited. To hear that from Jesus' mouth. He is one of mine. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter in. Revelation 20:15 on the other side says, anyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation is a divine promise. It's a divine promise to the world and to the church, to unbelievers and to believers. But the Bible says that no one, everyone say no one, was found worthy to open the scroll. Now think about it. After searching everywhere, in heaven, on earth, and even in hell, no one was found worthy. And listen, I don't know why they searched in hell. I could have told them they wouldn't find anyone worthy in hell. But remember what the scroll reveals. It reveals God's judgment, both blessings and curses. But no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And John, sensing that the church's hope was in jeopardy, began to weep. And he began to weep bitterly, the Bible says. Because if no one was found worthy to open the scroll, the contents of the scroll would remain unrevealed and unfulfilled. If no one was found worthy to open the scroll, the promised blessings and promised curses would remain unrevealed and unfulfilled. No one was found worthy to open the scroll. Verse 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth in Hades, which is hell, the realm of the dead, was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the 24 elders, and you should remember who the 24 elders are from last week, said, "Stop weeping, John. Look closely. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome and conquered." Praise God, hallelujah. He has overcome and conquered. He can open the scroll and break its seven seals. The elders said, "Stop weeping, John." The Good News Translation says, "Don't cry." The Living Bible says, "Stop crying." And the Message Bible says, "Put on your big boy pants, John." It doesn't say that. But the elders said, "Stop weeping, John, because the one has been found. The one who is worthy to open the scroll and to reveal its contents has been found." Praise God, the one has been found. And I don't know where Jesus was hiding, because they looked everywhere. He must have been hiding really, really good. And I don't know if Jesus was hiding for dramatic purposes, or he was hiding because the book is titled Revelation so that he could be revealed. But no one was found worthy. No one but the one, the only one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the only one worthy to open the scroll and to reveal its contents. But listen, not just because of his perfect humanity, but because of his perfect deity. He is the only one able, capable, and worthy to open the scroll and to reveal the future. No one but Jesus can reveal the future. This is why you definitely shouldn't go to a palm reader, because no one can tell the future but Jesus. Stop wasting your money. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is a symbol found in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. The first book of the Bible, the symbol is introduced, but the last book of the Bible, the symbol is revealed. In Genesis, Jacob blessed his son Judah, referring to him and his future tribe as a lion's cub and as a lion. And then in Revelation, the symbol is revealed and describes the one who is worthy to open the scroll. And who is the one worthy? Jesus is the only one worthy to open the scroll. He is the only one that's able to reveal the Father's plan. He is the only one that is able to take the scroll from the Father's hand, because Jesus is the only one who is worthy. So who is worthy, church? Jesus is. No one else is worthy but Jesus. Jesus is pictured as a lion, the king of beasts, indicating that he will rule the whole earth like Mufasa, fulfilling the promise made in the first book of the Bible. Point number two, the promise made in Genesis is fulfilled in Revelation. I said the promise made in Genesis is fulfilled in Revelation. The promise made in Genesis 49:10 is fulfilled in Revelation 5:5. The prophecy spoken in Genesis is fulfilled in Revelation, but in reality is yet to be fulfilled. But will be fulfilled, that's reality. Or we could say it like this: the promise made in the first chapter of the Bible is fulfilled in the final chapter of the Bible. In the first book of the Bible, we read the promise, but in the last book of the Bible, we receive the promise. Praise God, hallelujah. We will receive the promise. This prophecy will be fulfilled, church. And Jesus is the only one who can fulfill it. He's the only one that can fulfill the promise, and he's the only one that can fulfill the prophecy, because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is worthy of all praise. And just like no one could open the scroll, no one can truly understand the Bible unless the Lion of the tribe of Judah unlocks it and reveals it to them. Only through him can you understand the Bible. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, through the Holy Spirit, has been downloading deep, deep revelation to us here at Crossroads over the past few months. Can somebody praise God for deep revelation? Verse 6 in the Amplified says, "And there between the throne with the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb, Christ, standing, bearing scars and wounds as though it had been slain, with seven horns, complete power, and with seven eyes, complete knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God who have been sent on duty into all the earth." Notice that John doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. The triumphant lion now appears as a slain lamb. The lamb is Revelation's primary symbol for Christ. The lamb, this title, is used 28 times through the book of Revelation. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A lamb was used in Old Testament sacrifices, particularly at the Passover, to atone for sin. And while an Old Testament animal sacrifice is really imperfect and could not really remove sin, Jesus would be the perfect, sinless, sacrificial lamb that would pay the full price once and for all for the penalty of our sins. Because he is the lamb that was slain. He is the sacrificial lamb. But he's no ordinary lamb, church. He's not Mary's little lamb. He's not a Baba lamb. No, he is a divine lamb. He is the lamb that was slain. And the Bible says that he had seven horns and seven eyes. Sounds a little freakish if you really picture it, right? But in reality, it's divinish, because he is the lamb that was slain. Seven horns signify complete power or perfect power. In the Old Testament, horns signify power. So this lamb had seven horns, signifying that he had complete, perfect power. And there's only one who holds complete, perfect power. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is the only one who holds complete, perfect power. The seven eyes indicate that the lamb sees fully and completely. Jesus doesn't just have perfect 20/20 vision in two eyes. He has it in seven eyes. Come on, somebody. He sees perfectly and completely. The slain lamb, which is Jesus, is all-powerful and all-knowing. He's omnipotent and omniscient. He is the lamb that was slain. He is the sacrificial lamb. But think about this. Jesus' ultimate victory came through his sacrificial death on the cross. The lion's victory came through the lamb being slain. Did I say that right? The lion's victory came through the lamb being slain. That doesn't sound like victory to me. Church, victory doesn't always look like victory. Sometimes victory looks and sounds a lot like defeat. Is anyone with me? But through my many years of being a pastor and being in ministry and being a believer, I've learned that victory comes through seasons of defeat. In fact, victory comes on the other side of defeat. I said victory sometimes comes on the backside of defeat. Point number three, today's defeat brings tomorrow's victory. I said, what if today's defeat brings tomorrow's victory, church? So victory might look like defeat for a season. But looking at the bigger picture, being defeated for a season, or being defeated for a day, or being defeated in this one area so that we can receive total victory in all other areas is worth it. Praise God. So sometimes victory might look like defeat. It might feel like defeat. I'm going to preach this whether you respond or not. But from the great theologian Kelly Clarkson, What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. So come on, church, what if your defeat brings your victory? What if today's defeat, what if this season of defeat, what if this corona season brings total victory? The Bible says that the Lamb was bearing scars and wounds. Now think about it. This Lamb was bearing scars and wounds. This pastor is bearing scars and wounds that you know nothing about this morning, that you can't see. How many are bearing scars and wounds today? Let me see your hands. This room is filled with deep scars and deep wounds that we can't really see. I don't really know the wounds or the scars that you're carrying. I know some of them, but we can't really see them. But the Bible says that the Lamb's scars were visible. They could be seen. His wounds and his scars are marks that ultimately show he is victorious. The marks bear witness to his victory, church. Our victory as believers is through his scars, through his wounds. He is the sacrificial lamb that took our place. And those wounds and those scars and those stripes bear witness to our victory. A lamb took Isaac's place at Mount Moriah. A lamb took the place of the firstborn children of Israel in Egypt, and the lamb took our place on the cross because he is the sacrificial lamb. He is the lamb that was slain. Yes, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the lamb that was slain for our sins. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "It was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins, but he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. It was through his lashes that we are healed." Come on, church, let that hit home for a moment. Verse 6 says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about it. The Lamb of God took the wrath of God upon himself so that we wouldn't have to, and so that everyone accepts him would escape the wrath to come. Praise God. He is the sacrificial lamb. But Revelation 6:6 says that the wrath of the Lamb will come upon those who reject him. Revelation 6:16. "And they cried to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" See, everyone whose names aren't written in the Lamb's book of life will receive the wrath of the Lamb. But those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will not receive the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 7. "And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne." Notice that the Lamb took the scroll out of the right hand of the Father. Jesus said multiple times throughout the Bible, "I will sit at the right hand of the Father." And Jesus is stated as sitting at the right hand of the Father many times throughout the Bible. The scroll was in the right hand of the Father because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is the only one able, capable, and worthy of taking the scroll from the Father's hands. He's the only one able to reveal the Father's plan. You know, the retirement plan for the world? Church, we'll either retire in heaven or in hell for all eternity. Jesus is the only one able, capable, and worthy of revealing God's judgment plan. John 5:22 says that, "For the Father judges no one." How many has read that scripture before? Let this hit home for a moment. "But has given all judgment," that is the last judgment. I'm reading from the Amplified Classic. Let me read it from mine. "Even the Father judges no one, for he has given all judgment, the last judgment, and the whole business of judging entirely into the hands of the Son." So who will judge? The Son. Verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, Christ, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of fragrant incense, which are the prayers of the saints, God's people. And they sang a new song of glorious redemption, saying, "Worthy and deserving are you to take the scroll and to break its seals. For you were slain, sacrificed, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation." Up until this point in John's vision, worship had been directed toward the one who was sitting on the throne. But after the Lamb took the scroll out of the Father's right hand, a great outburst of praise, glory, and honor erupted in heaven toward the Lamb, toward the Father and the Son. They sing a new song of glorious redemption, church. They sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll." He is both worthy to take the scroll and he is worthy to be worshipped. Listen to this. They sang a new song. What does that mean? It means this song has never been sung before. It means this song has never been heard before. It's a new song that they sung, but this song was written to and for the Lamb. What is going on? This song was directed to the Lamb. It was written for and sung directly to the Lamb because that's the way worship should be. Every song, every instrument, every word, every thought, every intention, every movement, from raising our hands to clapping our hands, to jumping up and down, to bowing down, should be directed to the Lamb of God. And if it's not, it's not worship. If it's directed to any other person or any other thing, it is not worship. It has to be directed to the Lamb of God. And think about this. Who wrote the song? Was it the angels? Was it the raptured church? Was it the saints of old? Was it the dead in Christ? Was it Lucifer? After all, he was the fallen angel who was the worship leader in heaven at one point, right? Did he write the song? I don't think so. But who wrote it? Was it the Apostle Paul? Was it St. Peter? And was it written? Or was it just spontaneously spoken at the moment of the revelation of the Lamb that was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Savior of the world? Was it just spontaneous worship that just came out all of a sudden when Jesus was revealed in that moment? And think about it, did they rehearse the song for days, for weeks, for months? Or did it just come out at the revelation of the Son of God? Hallelujah. I will sing a new song, a song of glorious redemption. Did the Apostle Paul hold a heavenly choir rehearsal for 3 weeks to get them ready to sing this song to the Lamb? I don't think so. I think it was spontaneous and it just came out of the abundance of their heart, out of the revelation of Jesus Christ. They sang a new song. This song's never been sung before. It's never been heard. It's a new song. This is one of the most intense and awesome scenes depicted in all of the Bible, if not the most. Because all of heaven, all of earth, all of the rapture church, the saints of old, the dead in Christ, will break out in worship, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They sung, "With your blood you purchased." The King James Version says redeemed. The New Living Translation says ransomed. The Contemporary English Version says bought. And the Passion Translation says you paid with a price. Church, by his blood we were purchased. We were redeemed, we were ransomed, we were paid with the price, and the price was written on the backside of the scroll. But church, I need you to understand that the price has been paid in full. The deed has been signed over. Dominion has been transferred. Jesus paid it all. And he paid it in full. The deed is in his hands. He took it from the right hand of the Father because he is the only one able, capable, and worthy of taking the scroll from the Father's hands. He's the only one who can reveal the Father's plans. Verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom of royal subjects and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the voice of the living creatures and the elders, and they numbered myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, innumerable, saying or singing in a loud voice, "Worthy and deserving is the Lamb that was sacrificed to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This is a sevenfold praise song that they sung to the Lamb. Only one of two sevenfold blessings found in the book of Revelation. They said, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever." This song of praise isn't just sung by the 24 elders. It's not just sung by the millions and millions of angels. In fact, this song of praise isn't just sung by a heavenly choir or an earthly choir. It's a combination of both. Can you envision it this morning? Millions upon millions of people on earth and millions upon millions of angels joining together in worship unto the Father and to the Lamb that was slain. But let me throw this into the mix. This song of praise isn't just sung by a heavenly and earthly choir either. Apparently, there's a choir in hell, y'all. And I don't know how I feel about that. But remember, Satan, aka Lucifer, is the fallen angel who was the worship leader in heaven. He lost that position. Now he's just a backup singer in hell. But the Bible says they will, in hell, worship the Lamb who was slain. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. So all of creation will join together in this moment. All of heaven, all of earth, and all of hell. What a sight. And they sung the sevenfold praise song to the Lamb. Verse 12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, and glory." There we go, the seven again. I had up six fingers. So all of creation is praising and worshiping the Lamb. And this is the prophecy of Philippians chapter 2 being fulfilled. Let's read those verses. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of him," or because of that obedience, "God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to this name, in the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, and in the demonic realm. Every knee, every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord, Yahweh, bringing glory and honor to God, his Father." Wow. Praise God. Will you stand to your feet? The Bible says in Psalms 150 verse 6, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Listen, I don't have to be a doctor this morning to know that you have breath. If you're alive, you have breath. If you're in this place today, you have breath. So let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Let everything and every person that's been redeemed praise the Lord. Have you been redeemed, believer? Is Jesus worthy of your praise this morning? Then give him praise. Can we take just a few moments to praise him this morning? Is he worthy of our praise? Yes, absolutely he is. Somebody needs to break out in praise this morning. Somebody needs to worship him this morning. Somebody needs to dance like David danced before the throne, before the altar. Will somebody break out in praise? Is he worthy of your praise this morning? He is worthy of all praise. Listen, I know it's out of your comfort zone. I know you just want to sit there and clap your hands like this. I know you don't want to move, but you do move when things excite you. Amen? When you get in front of the TV and you're watching that football game or that basketball game, you get all crazy and excited. But the Bible says, if you're going to rejoice about anything, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's your greatest rejoicing. Let's take a moment to worship him. And remember, worship is holy reverence, and holy reverence means to bow down. I wonder how many will take a knee for Jesus. Woo. How many will bow in reverence to the Lamb that was slain? Come on, church, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. Why don't we just go ahead and practice for a little bit? He is worthy of all praise and adoration. He is worthy of me bowing my knee. He is worthy of me getting as low as I can possibly get. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy of all praise. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is victorious. But his victory came through the price that he paid. And so, Father, we bow in reverence to the Lamb that was slain. The one who was worthy to take the scroll from the right hand of the Father and to open it and to break the seals to reveal the last days and the judgment of God, both blessings and curses. God, we thank you that we are on the side of blessings. God, that we're on the side of redemption, of being ransomed. And God, our judgment will be eternal life forever and ever and ever. And God, I pray for anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that doesn't know where they'll spend eternity. God, that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, that they would change all of that today and give their heart and their life and the rest of their days to you so they can hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in." So, Father, from this moment forward, we choose to worship in holy reverence. We worship you because you're worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. So who is worthy, church? The Lamb that was slain. Jesus is worthy of all praise. I want to wrap up chapter 5 with the last verse, verse 14. And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever and ever. Because worship is holy reverence, and worship is to bow down. And listen, worship is a stature of the heart. It's more than an outward sign or practice. It's So you can worship standing up. You can worship sitting down. You can worship laying down. You can worship jumping up and down. You can worship with your hands up. You can worship clapping your hands. But really, it's all about the heart. And the Father is seeking true worshipers that worship Him with all their hearts, all their souls, all their mind, all their being, with everything that's within them. And so, Father, I pray that every person in this sanctuary, every person listening online today, would have given up their greatest worship today. Worship that was received by the Father. And so, Father, receive our praise. Receive our worship as we honor You with not just our words, but our hearts. In Your mighty name.